we're really talking about, we're talking about, and I have it, I think I have it on the top of your notes. We're really, what God is wanting to do with us is really exciting. He wants, and what he does with people, he takes us from a non-believer in Christ, someone who doesn't believe in God. Now, some of you guys have to remember way back because you were just wee little kids when you believed in God. But for a lot of people, you didn't believe in God, didn't believe in God. God's whole ministry and Jesus' ministry on earth was to take people from a non-believer in Christ to a fully devoted follower of Christ, okay? Through this kind of pattern. And we're going to be looking at this kind of pattern as we go through. But that's what God wants to do. And if you're, and none of us are really ever get to the fully devoted follower of Christ. Just right before we get there, we die, okay? And we go to heaven, then we become a fully devoted follower of Christ. But we're all on that path somewhere. Non-believer to a fully devoted follower of Christ. We're on that path. And this is what Jesus came to do. And so over the next couple of weeks, over the next 2 weeks or so, especially this week, we're going to look at this week and next week specifically how he did that and how he takes people from a non-believer to a fully devoted follower of Christ. Now, we talked last week, Peter was one. Peter came to the point, and Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship." That's not what I want to say right now. I'll get to Luke anyway. But slow down. Breathe. I feel like I have to be extra excited because it's quiet in here this morning. Everybody make some noise for a minute. Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Okay, now I can slow down. I don't feel like I have to wake you up. I was thinking about having you stand up, walk around your row, and sit down or something like that, but I don't have time for that anyway. So Peter's won to Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And we'll read that in a minute. The next phase is when he's being built up, okay? Going from a non-believer to the next phase is when he's being built up. And God is training him, building him up. And why is God doing that? Why does God take us? Why does he win us for Jesus Christ? Why does he bring us to Christ? Why does he share himself with us so that we can get to the point where we say, God, I'm a sinner, I love you. And then he starts working on us and building us up in our faith. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to have a nice day. You know, he says, oh, I just want to bring it so they can have a nice day. Because that's what we pray for most of the time. Lord, help us have a nice day. That's not why God saved us, so we can have a nice day. God didn't save us so we could be healthy. God didn't save us for these kind of things. God didn't save us to have fun or to have a nice time here and there. That's not why God saved us. God saved us. And Ephesians 2:10 talks about it. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. He did not save us just so we can have a nice life and be happy and healthy, because those things have nothing to do with where we're at spiritually. God saved us so we could do what he has prepared for us to do. And so we're born into God's family, then God's got to do some training on us, and we're all in different stages of that training. God has prepared us for works that he has in advance for us to do. He didn't save us because of the good works we did. You understand that? He saved us so we could do those works that he has prepared for us. Every single one of you guys, God has something prepared for you to do. And we're never going to be fully satisfied or a fully devoted follower of Christ. We're never going to feel kind of like there's something missing until we find what it is God has for us to do. And some things, it's huge things. Sometimes it's small things. It really doesn't matter what God has for everybody else to do. It's what God has for you to do. And sometimes you think, well, that's not very much. Well, yeah, even in God's economy, even a drop, a cup of water in God's name is an amazing thing to do. But God has things prepared for you to do behind the scenes, in front of the scenes, to the side of the scenes, on top of the scenes, or whatever. God has stuff for you to do. Now, the thing about this, everything that we do in life that's worthwhile, okay? Everything you do in life that's worthwhile, you need orientation and training, okay? Everything we do in life that's worthwhile, we need orientation and training. We call this kind of being built up, and that's where we go into the next phase of what God does. We're one, and then he builds us up. You've all been through that. And you know what? Between win and build and equip and send, you don't always see a specific transition. But we all need equipped and built up. I remember some of the jobs I had, you know? I worked at a golf course right in high school and after high school for a little bit. And when I first got there, they didn't say, hey, Bob, you want to go out to the back nine and rake the traps? Because, like, where's the back nine and what are traps, you know? I had traps for muskrats and fox and stuff, and we never raked them. But I didn't really realize what that's done. Or go mow the greens. It's what's the mowing of the green? That's some kind of, like, you know, St. Patrick's thing. I didn't know what that kind of stuff was. You know, we had to, I remember my first day in high school. I went to a Lancaster Christian school up until ninth grade. And 10th grade, I went into Hemphill High School. So I went from like 27 in my class to 500 in my class, okay? Because there was 2,000 in the high school. It's like, wow, that's a big deal. Went into high school, and it was really cool. But I walked in there, and I know which, there was piles of doors. I didn't know which door to go into. I was totally disoriented, you know? And after a week or two, then I knew my way around high school. I knew my way where the rooms were. But the first day of that is ridiculous. I had to go to the bathroom first day. I went into the men's bathroom, and I walked in. I thought, this is strange. Things are pink. And so I went into the stall because there weren't any urinals. And I was getting ready, and all of a sudden I heard girls' voices coming in. No wonder it's pink. I walked out the door, and there's people standing all around the hallway looking for people like me, and they switched the signs. And I went into the girls' bathroom, you know. It's like, you got to be kidding. I needed orientated to high school, okay? Everybody else knew, even if it said boys or men on there, everyone else knew it was the girls' room except the new guy, you know? And I got caught. And kind of, we are new guys when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ. You know, some of us just got saved, and we all need to be now orientated. And God doesn't just say, okay, you're saved and throw us into ministry. Here's all the things I've prepared for you in advance to do. Go do them. Because that would be like, I don't even know what to do. So God, the build stage is kind of orientation and training. Orientation and training, and equip gets into a little bit of that. But this is what God wants to do. So Peter was one to Jesus Christ in this very first stage, Luke 5:8-11. When Simon Peter saw this, it says that's when they had the great catch of fish. He fell at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And that is the first thing that we have to understand as a believer in Christ. If we think we're not sinful, I don't even think we can come to know Christ if we don't think we need it. We don't know we need a Savior. If you don't think you need a Savior, you don't need saving. And we don't accept a Savior when we don't need saving. And he came to the great realization that I'm a sinful man. For he and his all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And all of a sudden we have Peter following Jesus Christ now. And this, in the beginning of Peter's ministry, or Peter after accepting Christ, he started his orientation process or his building process. And what he did, he just started traveling with Jesus for the next 3 years. And he went with Jesus. It's kind of like he attended Jesus school. I don't know. It's kind of like a church thing. He attended, he listened, he watched, and he learns. And in the beginning of the ministry of that 3 years with Jesus, he just kind of followed Jesus at a distance. We see him in the beginning following at a distance. He's just, wherever Jesus goes, he goes. And wherever Jesus speaks, he's there listening in the background. And he sees Jesus do this, and he sees Jesus do that. And that's part of the orientation process that he's going through. That's why it's so important to attend church. Because church for some people is like an orientation, it's a listening, but you can't just keep attending. You can't just keep being in the background and listening. So we're following Peter through, and we're going to watch him go from a non-believer, we saw that, to a believer in Christ. Now he's being trained, and that's what we see him following in the background. He's in the background. He's slowly moving forward. He's making little steps. So, from Luke chapter 5, we're going to fly through like four chapters here. From Luke chapter 5 to chapter 9, as we read about Jesus, I'm just going to go through it real quick. We're not going to read about it. Understand that every single one of these things, there's new believers with Jesus that don't know anything about Jesus' ministry, and they're just watching, and they're listening, they're observing. And they're kind of at that built stage. They're just learning by being there. And you know, you all know, that even when you go to a job and they orientate you, you know, and they walk you around and stuff. I had a print job one time, and I had to run this big printing machine. It's like, I don't have a clue how to run a printing machine. And the first, I had to think through every phase, ask questions. After a while, it became old habit, okay? After a while, it got boring, you know, and it's really scary in the beginning. And that's really like it is with the process with Jesus Christ, with being built. And really interesting. So Luke chapter 5, Peter's in the background, all these stories. Peter's in the background. He sees Jesus. This is in chapter 5 of Luke. We're going through Luke. He saw Jesus touch and heal a man with leprosy, okay? Now, he saw Jesus Christ, who no other religious leader of any sort would ever touch a man with leprosy. And Jesus touched this man with leprosy and then healed him with his words. That's got to be amazing. Peter saw the great catch of fish, but the next thing that happened is this leprous man came up, and you expected the guy to say, unclean, unseen, or clean. And Jesus was saying, get away from me, you unclean, because that's what all the other religious leaders did. And Jesus went up and put his arm around the guy and touched the guy. He was willing to be unclean. That had to stand out in Peter's mind. Like, wow. What in the world are you doing? This is not the way it's done, you know? And so in Luke 5, you saw Jesus touch and heal a man with leprosy just by speaking. Not only the miracle part of it, that all of a sudden the guy was clean from his leprosy, just the touching of the man was probably more weird to Peter than anything. And then he heard Jesus, next thing he heard Jesus forgive sins and heal a man that was left down through the roof, cut a hole in the roof, left the man down through the roof. And Jesus looked at him and just healed him, a man that was just cripple from birth. But not only that, he heard Jesus say, I forgive you your sins. Who in the world can forgive somebody of their sins? That's like only God can do. The priest would do all kinds of stuff and ask God and make sacrifices. And here's Jesus literally saying these words. It's got to be almost blasphemous words to most people. Jesus got in a lot of trouble for it. And then after that, there was a man that Jesus went and he literally went to Levi's house, who was a tax collector and a sinner, a traitor to the Jews, and he went and ate in a traitor's house. That stood out to a lot of people. And they accused Jesus from then on. He even eats with sinners, you know. And all these religious people accused him of, well, you're not normal and no one would go eat with sinners. But Jesus, and Peter's following along, say, should I go into the house? Should I not go into the house? Jesus did. I'm a follower. And he's sitting there. He's watching Jesus do all these really strange and unique things, all right. And so he watches, he attends. And you know what? These three things that we just talked about in Luke chapter 5 were radical at that time. No religious leaders ever did it. Nobody ever did that kind of stuff. And Peter's watching it saying, this guy is different from any of the other religious leaders we've ever seen. Then Luke chapter 6, Peter's walking with Jesus. Peter was walking with Jesus on the Sabbath, and Jesus picked and ate grain. He went through a grain field and picked some grain and ate it on the Sabbath. He worked. He picked this piece of grain. That was a big deal. He got in all kinds of trouble for that. And Peter's watching Jesus do these things that just were not customary. He heard what happened when Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand in the temple on the Sabbath, right in front of the Pharisees. Jesus goes into the Sabbath after that, into the temple, and there's a man with a shriveled hand, and Jesus heals him. He looks around, makes sure the Pharisees are watching, and he heals this man with a shriveled hand. The Pharisees say, how could you do that on a Sabbath? You healed! They made themselves look really stupid. But Peter's watching this really unique type of ministry. It wasn't the kind of Sabbath he grew up with. It wasn't the kind of stuff that happened in the synagogue that he grew up with. It wasn't the thing that spiritual leaders normally did. And Peter hears what happened and the flack Jesus took for that. In Luke 6, Peter listened to all these strange new teachings, okay? All these different teachings that Jesus taught that were so different than what he ever heard. They're almost opposite of it. Luke 6, 20 to 23. Looking at the disciples, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor? Poor people were looked down on like they did something wrong. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor, for you guys are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. This is totally different than they've ever been taught. Blessed are you when people hate you. Listen to this. This is ridiculous. Never heard of this before. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Never heard anything like that before. He wasn't taught this in church when he was growing up. It was so different. And Peter's there learning this, and he's hearing all these different things. You see all these things come out in his ministry later on. These didn't get past his thinking. And, you know, it talks about, you know, you're excluded and insulted and rejecting your name. And God says, blessed are you when this happens. You know what? That reminds me a lot of today. This whole big, we can pray, but we don't want to pray in Jesus' name, you know. And God, and this is what happened. And God says, blessed are you when that happens. because of the name of Jesus. Blessed are you when that happens. It's so awesome. And then he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. This is cool. Because greater is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophet. In other words, when you're made fun of, when you're rejected, when you're kicked out because you believe in Jesus Christ, because you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, God says, rejoice and leap for joy. Bob shared last week or the week before about that girl up here. And when he was done, he was saying, you know, sometimes we feel sorry for the girl and not the Muslim father. But God says, man, that girl is blessed. Just blessed. And she should rejoice. And we should rejoice with her that she was willing to go through that persecution. Now, doesn't that seem different? But this is the same kind of things Peter's hearing at this point. A total reversal. A total unique and different view of what God is like and what Jesus says is important. We would say, oh, she's being persecuted. Jesus is up in heaven giving her a standing ovation. Way to go, my daughter. What an awesome thing. Everybody, look. That's just really cool. And so Peter's hearing all this new stuff. We're at Luke 7 already. We went through two chapters already. Luke 7. Peter had to puzzle over why Jesus would heal a Roman centurion's daughter. It's like, he's a Roman. He's a Gentile. And you would even talk to him and let alone heal his daughter and not even have to go to his house. Just say, she's healed. Go home, your daughter's healed. But he was a Roman. He was a Gentile. We don't want to have anything to do with Gentiles because they're different than us. It's a different culture. They're our masters. And Jesus treated them exactly equal. No racial things. No, they wouldn't have had Spanish people in their church, in their synagogue back then, okay? And Spanish worship like we did. It's just God doesn't see those kind of things. And Peter's like, you got to be kidding. This stuff. And he's listening, and he's seeing Jesus, and he's seeing the reaction of people to Jesus. And he was puzzled why Jesus would even mess with a Roman Gentile, you know, and even heal his daughter. Then on the way home from that, he met a funeral procession coming out of town. And there was a widow there with her son who had died, her only son was died, and they're coming out one, and Jesus stops the whole funeral procession. And he just looks at the guy and that's dead, and he says, young man, I say to you, get up. And he did. That's got to be amazing. I mean, here's a guy that's been dead for quite a while now. They're going out to bury him, and Jesus just looks at him and says, get up. I mean, Peter's seeing stuff that he's never even, just not only just miracles, but counterculture things. And somewhere along the line, he's starting to build respect for Jesus because he didn't leave. And he keeps building respect and he sees Jesus do these things. Peter smelled the air in the Pharisee's home as that sinful woman with the alabaster jar she stole. All right? And Peter was in that room. He smelled the air when this harlot probably came in and touched and kissed Jesus' feet. I mean, literally touched Jesus' feet, and Jesus left her do it and built her up for doing it as she broke the alabaster jar of expensive perfume in worship and thanks to her king. And Peter was there, and they were like, whoa, what a waste of money. And Jesus said, man, she is just preparing me for my burial. She sees things that you guys don't even recognize yet. And Peter's like, wow, and he's got keeping these things, and he's thinking about these. Luke chapter 8, he sat and he pondered Jesus' teachings by parables, and the sower and the seeds, the lamp and the stand, and don't put it under a clay jar. And I think for the first time he understood what Jesus, he could understand Jesus' style of teaching. It's not like the Pharisees that said in ancient Hebrew and all this kind of stuff and all these rituals that they did. Jesus just spoke in understandable language. And Peter's following this guy, and this is just incredible to him. They'd have to be amazed. Then a major thing happened in Peter's life, I think. A major stepping stone. And it's in Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. And this had huge implications in Peter's life. And I want to read this, Luke 8, 22 to 25. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell fast asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Do you understand what's happening here, right? Simple. Jesus is in a boat. He's tired from all his ministry. They're sailing across a lake and a squall comes down. Not an Indian woman, okay? A squall. comes down, all right? And just start, little woman standing up, rocks the boat, about to sink, swamp. No, she's swamping the boat, hit her hands with a paddle. Anyway, no. That only happens at the church picnic and baptism when the guys are out paddling. Anyway, and the boat's about to sink and Jesus is down sleeping. The disciples are scared to death, so it's got to be something. So they went down to, Master, we're going to drown, okay? You got to understand something about this morning. Most men never get scared of anything, okay? You know that. Most men are brave. They have no fears when women are around, okay? But there were no women here. So they're going, they're screaming like little girls. We're going to drown. All kinds of stuff like that. Anyway, that's what you guys do when they're hunting anyway. But when you're trying to knock that bear backwards with that pole, you know, yikes. Okay? Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where's your faith? He asked the disciples. Now, this is cool. You just got a picture. He's in this boat, and this boat is just rocking around a swamp, and Jesus is asleep. They wake him up, and the storm's... That's my storm imitation. Does that sound a little like a storm? Okay. But it's just going around. It's just like... And Jesus gets up, and the King James says, he stood up and he said, peace be still. And instantly, the storm stopped. So you got to picture it. I mean, the disciples, they're just... Jesus, peace. And the waves don't even die down. They're just perfectly still. That's weird. He just didn't have good timing because the wind was just about over. It just was perfectly still. Jesus spoke. He got up and rebuked the winds and raging waters, and the storm at once subsided, and all was calm. Where's your faith? He asked the disciples. I just think he had fun with this. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, and this is an amazing question. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. That has to be scary for guys who spent their life on the water and fishing. They're about to die. And Jesus just said, peace be still, or whatever he said in his language. And there was no denying that this guy, not only could he had power over the elements. He'd make a great weatherman. Not to put down our weathermen, you know, but he just, what an amazing thing. And Peter, see, these guys are watching this. And this is over a period of time, and this stuff's happening. These are only the recorded things that Jesus did. And Peter's hearing him. He's learning. See, he's being built up. He's watching what Jesus does. And he comes to the point where the disciples say, who is this guy? That even the winds and the waves obey him. I mean, that's just amazing. I don't know. It's just really cool. From there they saw him cast out, and they ran into shore after they were done that. From there they saw him cast out a legion of demons out of a man into a whole herd of pigs. Okay? From there they walked, they got to shore, and they're in a cemetery, and these nasty guys come down there that had thousands of demons in them, and they cast out the demons. They saw him cast out a legion of demons and into a whole herd of pigs, you know the story, who in turn jumped off a cliff committing suicide. I mean, it's just a whole entire herd of them. Anyway, but I made that up myself. Yeah. Nothing to do when Vicky's not around. Anyway, but think of amazing jokes. But, you know, it's like that has to be an amazing thing to watch anyway, that even the demons believe him. They've heard the demons ask him not to torture him and all those other things we read. I mean, it's just amazing. And then in Luke 9, we see a shift in Peter's training. All right, this was the win. Now we kind of see a shift from win, where he was won. Now he's being built, we're seeing in here. Now he's going, and he's built and equipped. As you're watching, Peter's learning things. Jesus feels they're equipped enough, and now he does like a trial send-out period, okay? It's like, okay, guys, I've talked to you long enough. You've been oriented. You've been trained enough. Now you know enough to go out and do some of these things, okay? Back from the equipped to send, but this is... Equip and send are a lot alike. Luke chapter 9, 1-6, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Okay, he built them, And in that process, they were equipped, okay? They learned how to do it. They learned Jesus. It's like sitting in church for a year or two at this point. And you're learning, you're hearing the gospel, you start studying the Word of God on your own, and we have a lot more ability to be trained than they do because we've got great music and Christian radio and good teaching and stuff like that. And you got your own Bible, which they didn't have then. And so it's just like us. We're learning and learning and learning, and it starts to make sense. We start to get enough, you know, we know enough. And all of a sudden, Jesus called them together and he said, "Now, guys, you've been hanging out with me for a year and a half or 2 years. Now I'm going to send you out to do the same stuff I've been doing." Guess what they thought? How would you feel? Yes, can't wait. It'll be so much fun. They got to be scared to death. We're not ready for this. When would you ever be ready? Just where are you? When are you? Like, how many? Most of you guys have been saved, have been a Christ follower for over a year and a half, right? Are you ready to go out and do this kind of ministry? No, but what Jesus did, he didn't really give him a choice. As the boss, as God, he said, "You're ready. Now go. And I'm sending you out. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the wisdom. You're able to do miracles. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to send you out. And if people don't accept you," in other words, not everybody will accept you. If people don't accept you, and if they make fun of you, just shake the dust off your sandals and leave the town and go somewhere else. But now I'm sending you. And they had to be scared to death when they went out. But God said, "It's time. You've listened, you've learned, you've watched, you've followed, you've seen me do. Now it's your turn, because I didn't save you to hang around with me and watch miracles. I didn't save you so you could sit and listen and learn, or what they say, soak and sour. I didn't choose you for that. I sent you so I could equip you to do the things that I have prepared in advance for you to do. Now's the time." And they had to go, "No, I'm not ready." And Jesus said, "You're ready, because I'm going to give you the strength and the power," which now he does through the Holy Spirit when we accept him. At that time, he gave them the extra strength, probably the Holy Spirit. He allowed them to experience the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. But they went out and they did these things, and they come back a little bit later and they were amazed. "Oh, we did this. We did." You can picture a bunch of guys sitting around saying, "We did this. You should have seen this. And it was so cool. And then they didn't like us. And then I, you know, shook the sandals in her face, you know, and I went somewhere else," or whatever. But Jesus sent them out. And you know what? I guarantee none of them were ready for that. None of them were ready for that. And some of us have been sitting in church for years and years and years, and we're still not ready for it. It's like, come on, we have the Holy Spirit in us full time. We have the training and the teaching, and we know enough to do what God has called us to. KFJ kids know enough to do what God has called them to do. And we need to do that. And still sometimes I get scared and I say no to God. Shame on me, but he sent them out. They were built, now they're equipped, and now they're sent. You know what? Here's something else that I thought of all on my own. Head knowledge needs to be turned into practical knowledge. Head knowledge. And you sit here, and I sat there, and I still listen to myself, and I still study. But if all I have is head knowledge needs to be turned into practical knowledge, or it benefits no one but the one being equipped. Head knowledge needs to be turned into practical knowledge. There's sometimes you got to stop being orientated. There's sometimes you have to stop being trained and just do it, or else all that training only does you good and it doesn't do the rest of the world good that's dying and going to hell, because there's a battle for the souls of men going on all over Pine Grove. And people are dying and going to hell, and it's our job, and we've been equipped and trained to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And yes, it's scary. But that's what we've been equipped for. That's what we're called to do. And if all we're ever is equipped and equipped and equipped, it doesn't do anybody any good except us, the people being equipped. Well, God doesn't equip us just to equip us. No one hires you and trains you just so you can sit in the coffee room and drink coffee. We're called to reach the world. There's verses about that. James 1:22. "Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." James 4:17. "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them." I want to tell you something. If we are not pursuing what God has for us, we are living in sin. If we're not pursuing, now that doesn't mean if you're doing everything, if you're perfect. No, we're not talking about that. But God has works prepared in advance for you to do. He just does. He says so. And if we're not pursuing them and being trained and equipped and then being pushed out of the nest to do them, man, we're not doing real well. And we don't have a whole lot of excuses. Peter was forced into being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Peter was forced into it. It's interesting to be forced into it. And some of you guys, I know I'm forcing into it when I say, I need someone up here to share their testimony, and I come up and ask you specifically. I see the looks on people's faces. It's like, well, that's just my godly way to force you out of that. Right, Bob?
Yep.
2 weeks after Easter, Bob's going to be up. You know, I've been asking him and asking him. And I tell you what, it is scary up here, and I don't blame anybody for not wanting to do it. But I'm going to be seeking more and more people because no one's coming up and asking me, so we have to keep going through the history lessons, all right? Because no one's asking to do these things, which no one's asking. I just need people that want to just step out. And some of you guys I'm going to force to step out, and I'm going to ask, and you're going to have to turn me down. Peter was forced into being a doer of the word. Jesus did exactly the same thing, and not just a hearer only. And he wasn't ready. Now, Peter got the next thing he did. He got to participate in an amazing miracle. The feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. And when you took, that's just 5,000 men. There were probably 5,000 women and 2,000 kids. The feeding of the 12,000. Five loaves of bread and two sardines, you know. And Jesus just fed them, and they had piles and piles. They had more left over than they started with. And Peter just got to see the God do this. That's incredible. And right after that came a game changer for Peter. This is cool. The game changer for Peter came right after he fed the 5,000. And read the story to you, Matthew 14, 22 to 32. And up here it has Mark 6 and stuff. We're going to read it out of Matthew because for some reason Luke kind of doesn't tell the story. But the other three Gospels tell this story. And so I want to tell this in a really, I think Matthew tells it best. Immediately after that, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat after the feeding of the 5,000 and go ahead of him to the other side of the lake or sea, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, way in the middle of the night, he was there all alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Always got to stop at that because I have to picture stories, okay? I have to feel like I'm in these stories. Jesus is praying. It's the middle of the night, probably about 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus decides that he's going to go get in the boat, okay? And so he looks out. He doesn't look out, but then he goes to the disciples. They're in the boat. The boat is being buffeted by the waves. Buffeted by the waves is when the waves, you're trying to go that way, but the waves are coming this way, you know, and the waves are buffeting, and we don't use the word buffet much, you know, unless we're going to eat a lot at a buffet. Buffeting was, it was not a small thing. They couldn't make progress. They should have been across the lake a long time ago, but they're still out there rowing and rowing and rowing. They got to be tired. They got to be wet because of the spray coming up over. They got to be sleepy. They were up all day, and they're just rowing and rowing and rowing, and they can't get across the lake because the waves are pushing them back and buffeting them, you know. And buffeting just sounds like little waves going, buffet, buffet, buffet. They're not. They're like huge just waves right in the breaking over the front of the boat, rowing and rowing and rowing. And so it's the middle night. You got to understand the disciples are tired, they're wet, they're frustrated each other, probably banging each other with the oars, you know, and hitting each other with the things and having little oar about, I don't know, but they're probably saying things that aren't real godly to each other. They're probably back into their sailor mode right now. All right. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Okay. You picture. Jesus comes down. Waves are coming into the shore. And Jesus is about, and I told the story a bunch of times before, but Jesus is about, he's going to walk out to the boat, you know. So it's windy, it's rainy, it's cloudy, it's everything like that. Waves are coming in the shore, and Jesus goes down the shore, and he just starts walking out to them on the water. And I got a picture how he walks on the water. I don't know. There were waves, so did he just kind of walk on a flat plane, waves above, wave below, and he just walked straight? Or, you know, did he like tiptoe from wave tip to wave tip? I don't know the wave walk. You know, or did he just sit in the waves? Whoa, yeah, you know, I don't know. But you picture Jesus coming out, however he came out. Okay, I've never walked on the water, but he's either tiptoeing or he's coming out. He's walking on the water. And the disciples are all frustrated and everything. And they see this thing, this human kind of shape in the wind and the fog and whatever. It probably wouldn't be fog, but all that kind of stuff. They see this form of a human being walking towards them on top of the water. And that's what I said. There were no girls around. So they said, "It's a ghost!" they cried. And they, I can just picture all of them just hitting the floor. "It's a ghost! Ah!" They all ducked down, you know. And then after a moment, you can probably see little fingers coming up, you know. 24 little hands coming up over the edge of the boat. And they're just peeking up over the edge, you know. "Ah! It's coming this way! Shh! He's still coming!" You know, it's cool. I just love this story. They were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. So they think there's a ghost coming at them. All right, I love this rest of the story. Jesus has got to be just loving this. All right, but immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." That's comforting. If you had a ghost in your house, if you were out in the woods and there was someone stalking you, a ghost-like thing stalking you, and you were scared to death, and it spoke to you and said, "It is I, don't be afraid." You'd say, "Oh, it's I." "Who's I?" That didn't help much. I think Jesus is saying, "I'm going to play with this one. It's really cool, you know." And "It is I, don't be afraid." It's like, and the disciples say, "Oh, it's I. Who's I?" You know, they're down there, you know. It's just, they're scared to death. You got a picture. They never saw anybody walk in the water before. We heard the stories. We know what's going to happen. They never saw any of this stuff before. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And now, here's Peter. And this is what we see about Peter. This is what really stands Peter out. This is the beginning of what really stands Peter out, besides being the first one, the follower of Christ. Then Peter, okay, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, and I, don't be afraid." They didn't know it was Jesus. And then Peter replied, and I like it. It says here, "Don't be afraid." Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you in the water." He didn't know it was Jesus. There was something maybe that looked something. He didn't know it was Jesus. He didn't have any idea. He thought it may be Jesus. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you in the water." Now, that's a dumb thing to say to a ghost. If they were out to hurt them and you said, "Well, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you in the water." Well, what's a ghost that comes to hurt you going to do? "Yeah, come." It's like, "Yeah. Check it out, you know, he's going to call you in there, he's going to trap you, lure you in." "Hey, Lord, if it's you," Peter said, "tell me to come to you in the water." And so Jesus said, "Come," you know, in with a "come," you know, because all the wind and everything like that. Then Peter got down out of the boat, and I always used to say, I love this, got down out of the boat. I have no idea what they were doing with a bunch of feather pillows in their boat. Down. They were having a pillow fight in there, and it's like, "Well, I can't come to you. We have to clean up the boat first." And they threw all these feathers. They got down out of the boat anyway. But all right, I had a lonely weekend. All right. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" I just got to tell you something. This is what I think is awesome about Peter. Jesus said one word, "Come." And all the other disciples said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm scared. I'm not going to go towards it." And Peter said, "I'm going." And he stood up, and I can picture everybody just grabbing him. "Get down. We don't know who that is." And Peter said, "No." He said, "Come, I'm going. Stand up. Get down. Stand up." And they grabbed his clothes and pulled him down. And there goes his loincloth. You know, it's whoops, you know. And then... And then Peter climbs over the side of the boat and just jumps down to the water, you know, boom, and he hit the surface of the water. He took a couple steps, and that's when he gets a bad rap for it. Took a couple steps and started to sink, and Jesus looked down and I think kind of like said, "Oh, you of little faith," okay? Here's what I don't believe Jesus was probably talking to Peter, because I think that was a lot of faith. Now, you could say even that miracle only takes a small amount of faith, but I think he's saying it so the other disciples can hear it. Kind of putting Peter down a little bit, it sounds like on the surface, but I think he's telling everybody else at least this guy had some faith. and he jumped out of the water, and he got the opportunity to walk in the water. He obeyed me. When I called him and asked him to come, he did it. It's not that Peter knows how to walk in the water. It's not that he had flotation sandals on or anything like that. He jumped out of the water in the middle of a storm, and he started to walk towards Jesus. He was the only one of the disciples that had the courage to obey God when he called him. And I think that is amazing. And that says something about his character. And that puts me to shame, because when God calls me, am I willing to get out of the boat? When God says, I want you to do this, do I say, oh, I'm too scared? Am I like the rest of the other 11 disciples and just say, no, it's a ghost, it's a ghost? Peter was willing to get down and step in the water and at least do what God called him to do. And did he fail? He sank. But that's not failure. He obeyed. And we look like, if someone makes fun of us, that's failure. That's not failure. We obeyed. And if we go to tell someone about Christ and it doesn't make sense, we obeyed. I just think it's awesome. And Peter stood in the background, and he watched, and he watched, and he watched. And when God says, now, Peter, it's time to come, I've got something for you to do, Peter jumped out of the boat. All the other disciples could have done that. But one of them did, Peter. You start to understand why God's building his church on this man who's not afraid to take risk, who's not a scaredy cat, who's not afraid to do what God called him to do. And because of this, God did amazing things with him. He blurted some things out. He denied Jesus. We'll take a look at that on Good Friday. And he did all this other kind of stuff. But when God called him, he obeyed. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, and here's everybody's thing, truly, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Peter got to experience something no one else did because he obeyed God. And he is remembered for that. And so many times we give him a bad rap because then he took his eyes off Jesus. And that's a great lesson. I'm not going to talk about it, so don't worry. It was a great lesson. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. But I think it's the better lesson is that he got out of the boat. That he had enough courage to do what didn't make sense to him. What cost him something. It cost him wet clothes. He risked drowning. But he just jumped out of the boat because Jesus said, come. I just think, what an amazing example. There comes a time, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you've been won and built and equipped, that God sends you. There comes a time when God sends you, when we're called and we're expected to put into practice all your training and all your equipping, and you're called and expected to step out in faith. I want to tell you something. God expects that of his followers. It's not if you want to, if you feel good about it, if it's easy, if you're not afraid. God calls you to do something, and he expects you to do it. And it doesn't take a lot of faith to do it. Peter only had a little bit of faith. It wasn't because it wasn't based on his faith. He just was obedient to God. But there comes a time when you're called, when you're expected to put into practice all your training and equipping and step out in faith. Just you and your God. Just you and your God. And your tiny little bit of faith, and my wimpy little faith that I try to muster up as much as I can, and it doesn't amount to much of anything. But when I put it into action, we have a big, able God who takes our little wimpy faith and makes something amazing out of it. And Peter's little wimpy faith became a major event and a major miracle that he got to walk on the water. And God called him to do it. And this is what I like Peter about. What I like about Peter. I'm speaking dyslexic. Or less dyslexic. But this is what I like about Peter. He made all kinds of mistakes, but when God called him, he attempted what he couldn't do on his own. Because he had a little bit of faith to trust God was there. And did he sink? Oh, yeah, we all know that. So what? That's not the point. He did what God called him to do. I think that's just amazing. And there comes time when God calls you. After equipped for a period of time. What is that period of time? For some of you, it's been 30 years. For some of you, it's been a year. For some of you, it's been a couple months or whatever. But God builds and equips you. And there comes a time when God says, now, this is what I equipped you for. Go do it. I'm not sure what that is for you. I don't know what it is for you. It's just your next step. It's your next step in this process. You're one, you're built, you're equipped, and now God's sending you. He says, come. What's the next step in your process? Hey, maybe it's to tell that one person specifically about your relationship with Jesus. Maybe the next step is to tell that one person specifically about your relationship with Jesus. Maybe they're on their deathbed and you don't have enough courage to do it. God's saying, do it now. Maybe it's that person you work with. Maybe it's the person at school. But what if I don't know enough? And what if you've been equipped enough? You know enough. Plus you have all of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But it's not important whether that person responds. What's important is that you respond. We're all afraid they won't respond right. And so we don't respond right. What in the world? We need to respond to God's calling. Maybe your next step is end once and for all that one sin that you struggle with. That one sin that you struggle with. End it. One thing, that's what God's calling you. I can tell you God's calling you to do that. To end that one sin that you're struggling with. Maybe God's calling you to quit those friends that pull you away from godliness. Quit those friends that are pulling you away from godliness. The people that are making you think about yourself and your pleasures and the pleasures of the world. Maybe it's a boyfriend. Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe it's the guys you hang out with. Maybe it's the place you go with the guys that you're hanging out with. Stop! If that's pulling you away from Jesus Christ, maybe that's what God's calling you to do. Maybe that's the next stage in your equipping is get rid of these things that you get tangled in, that hinder you, and that pull you away from Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the next step that God's saying, come. And what do? We evaluate it. I don't know. I'm afraid to lose those friends. Maybe the next step God's calling you to go on that missions trip that you always hear people talking about, that you think you won't have enough money and you won't have time and all this kind of stuff. Maybe God's saying, I want you to go on a mission trip. I want to stretch you. That's where I'm sending you. On that little short mission trip that a lot of people have gone on. Maybe God's calling you to share your story up front. This is my commercial. What God's doing in your life. Maybe that's the next thing. You say, I can't. I'm scared to death. I understand why you're scared to death. It is hard, man. The first couple years that I taught as a pastor, that I taught, I could, and at camp when I taught, in my own camp, I could not eat the meal before we spoke because I was just sick in the stomach every single, literally, I could not eat, and I lost piles of weight over the summer to speak to a bunch of kids I didn't even know. Dumb kids, But I couldn't do it. I was scared to death to do it. I understand what it's like to be scared. I understand what it's like to be afraid and throw up because you're scared to death. But God calling you to do it, if that's the next step, if it's not the next step, if it's just me calling you, you have no responsibility to do it. But if it's God calling you to do it, yeah, you got a responsibility to do it. You're going to hang in that boat and say you're scared, you're going to get out. Maybe it's getting baptized. Maybe it's just something as what I think is simple as getting baptized. If God's calling you to do it, that's what you got to do. Maybe it's to make it right with people that have wronged you or that you've wronged them. Maybe going back to them and apologizing and doing the right thing to make it right. Maybe that's what God's asking you to do, but I can't and I don't deserve it and they don't deserve it. And to forgiveness or to make it right or to forgive somebody, I have no idea. But not doing these things that God calls you to do stunts your spiritual growth. You'll be a Christian runt. Am I allowed to say that? And it has nothing to do with your size. I know some of you are sitting up taller just when I said runt, all right? I saw some people sliding down. It's nothing to do with your size. But it will stunt your Christian growth. You can be one, you can be built, you can be equipped. But if you don't respond to the send, you're stunted as a Christian. You will stay in there and Christianity will become just a matter of ritual of going to church so you can be equipped and or one or built and equipped and built and equipped. And it gets old after a while. Risk it. Get out of the boat. Listen, I love this verse. 1 Thessalonians, and we're done. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. May God himself, excuse my sniffling. That's stupid cold. It's still there. Anyway, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, and see, this is what God wants to do. He wants to sanctify you through and through. And when you keep saying, no, I'm not getting out of the boat, you've ended that sanctification process, that process that makes you more like Christ. That's the real danger in it. You stop becoming more and more like Christ. All right? May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's the win, build, equip, send process. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you know you ought to obey God and don't, because we're hiding in the boat, because we're afraid to get out of the boat. We're not blameless anymore. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible says. And I love this. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That is a verse worth remembering right there. The one who, I think that's probably one of the more underlined passages in all of Christendom right there, because we're all scared to death. We all see these ghosts walking towards us like they're coming to harm us. And God says, come. He says, the one who is faithful, he's called you. He'll do it. He'll give you the strength. If you take your small amount of faith, that whole scared syndrome, that whole I'm going to lose my friends, I'm not going to be popular anymore, or what are they going to think of me, or I won't say the right words, or I might be rejected, and you take that, and you, first of all, get down out of the boat. Then God takes his amazing grace and his amazing faith, the Holy Spirit, and he equips you to do what he called you to do. That's what God does when he sends. He always equips when he sends. So I don't know what it is that maybe, and I'd like you to think about it for just a second. What is it that God has called you to do that you're scared to do, that you're afraid to do? Now, I'm not going to pray that you won't be afraid. You deserve to be afraid, and a lot of things we do are scary, okay? It's okay, but here's what I'm saying. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Why should you do it anyway? Because it makes you a better person? No, because God asked you to. It makes you obedient. And God is faithful, and he will make it work. And if you're rejected by men because of the name of Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do? Rejoice. Bless are you when that happens. Awesome. Hey, I jumped out of the boat and I sank. That is awesome. I can see him always reminding the rest of the disciples that. Well, at least I got out of the boat. You bunch of wusses. What is God asking you to do? What is God calling you to do? I'll tell you what, it's time for the send stage. It's time for us to respond to that. And a lot of you guys have in a lot of different ways. This isn't a bust on you. This is an encouragement to us. Keep being sent. Keep stepping out. And some of us need to start stepping out. Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat in the area that God's called you to do. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave us examples like Peter. Lord, he ends up rejecting you like big time. But God, he was willing to do and to make right and to get out of the boat. I just thank you for that example. Thank you that he didn't just walk to you and everything was fine and he became a water walker. Thank you that he did sink, because I understand that feeling. I think it was an amazing example that even he just risked getting out of the boat. And it wasn't perfect ending to that story. But God, thank you that he did. Thank you that the rest of the disciples did, coming up fairly soon. God, I pray that we might, as a church, as individuals, whatever it is that you're calling us to do, and each one of us is called and we're equipped for different kind of things, I pray that we might do exactly what you've called us to do, no more, no less. That's what you require of us. And Lord, it is mandatory. It's not an option for us. Thank you for your greatness. You're a really cool God. Be with the women today. I pray you might speak to their hearts as they're finishing up their session. You're a really cool God. In Jesus' name, amen.